Things that make you go, why are we here? Well, we're here to eat a good meal. And literally, this is the fourth annual, just to get a little business out of the way, fourth annual L19 dinner. It's a fundraiser. You'll hear me say that. That's what it is. You know, everybody pays for a meal. And by the way, $45 for the meal we've had is really, really very good. I wonder if Bobbin is really going to be upset with me that we're not raising the prices next year, probably. And we'd really like to thank Patrick and Bobbin Mulvaney for donating the food and for the and for the three helpers, Carissa, Paul, and Christian. That was pretty good. Very good. Thank you very much. Thank you very, very, very much. We have a great time. We have a silent auction. That's another way of helping us fund the things we do here at L19. So why are we here? Well, I imagine the disciples wondered that too about 2,000 years ago. Why are we up in this upper room? We're partying. That's why. Put yourself in their position. Put yourself in their position. Sunday they came in, big entourage, screaming and yelling and partying down. Everything was cool. And we were with Jesus. We were his cool entourage. He says, go get that colt. And if the owner asks for it, you tell him the master needs it, period. And they go, and what happens? Exactly like he said. Exactly. They got the colt, found the colt. They went, that's big enough. And then all of a sudden, the owner came and said, what are you doing with my colt? He said, the master has need of it. And they just took the colt. No questions, it seemed. The Bible doesn't say that if there was any questions, right? So why are we here? We're here to celebrate with friends. That's what he was. He was celebrating with friends. He was celebrating a very important meal, the Passover, with his buds, with his entourage. Friends together, disciples together with Jesus. And they were thinking things were just getting started. You know, here they were in Jerusalem, and man, it's big, it's cool, it's going to be great. Jesus knew different, didn't he? He knew that it was coming to an end, their time together. It was sort of the end. I have fun with this on Sunday mornings. The end of the beginning, wasn't it? It was the beginning of the, like Thursday night was the beginning of the end of the beginning. So why were we here? Well, he really was, Jesus was really trying to do some things with his buddies to be really clear. He was clarifying his communication. He clarified his communications. Okay, what does that mean? He's saying, it was just like the when he told the disciples to go get the colt. He spent a lot of time speaking in parables and speaking about analogies and beautiful stories. Man, I love the parables. I mean, you learn so much. But he sort of, the kingdom of God is like. But what did he do when he sent them to get the colt? He said, you go, you find the colt, you're very specific. He was clarifying his communication because it was really important that the disciples got this now. Got this stuff. He'd been with them 3 years and he knew where he was going. And the disciple needed to get where they needed to go. He clarified communication in a number of ways. He clarified communication by serving them. By serving them. Well, how does that mean? Well, let me read in John 13, really easy, really quick. Just before the Passover feast, which this was what he was doing, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, his disciples, like, I love you guys, dude. I love you, dude. Anyway. I digress. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end. And it was supper time. I love that translation. It was supper time. The devil by now had gotten Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, firmly in his grip, all set for the betrayal. So I always say, you know, people say, oh, the church is just maybe not big enough or something. Well, Jesus really poured into 12, and one was a bum. One was a betrayer. I say that often. He poured deeply into 3. How many people are you pouring into your life? Or pouring your life into? Man, if it's 3, that's a lot. If it's 12, that's a church. Jesus knew that the Father had put him in complete charge of everything, that he came from God and was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe, and put on an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples, drying them with his apron. When he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, "Master, you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but it will be clear enough to you later." He's trying to get their brains into a different way of thinking, a different way of being. Instead of "feed me, feed me, feed me," Jesus, "oh, that's amazing, miracle, miracle, healing, healing, miracle, miracle, healing, wow, that's amazing." He's trying to get them into the miraculous mindset. He's trying to change their way of thinking. Peter persisted, "You're not going to wash my feet, ever." What, he had stinky feet or something? Peter was famous for sticking his foot in his mouth or shooting it. I always used to say shooting his foot with a gun. He always did it. Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you can't be part of what I'm doing." I'm done. I don't quite understand what that means. "Master," said Peter, "not only my feet then, wash my hands, wash my head." The one thing Peter was, he was in to Christ. He was in, all in. Head, hands, and obviously feet. He wanted every bit of it. So Jesus was clarifying communication, trying to get them into a different mindset. He clarified communication by serving them. He clarified communication by teaching them in very detailed ways. Further on in John, he says this. Then he said, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Actually, by the way, he got dressed after that. And he sat back down at the table. I didn't read that portion. Do you understand what I have done to you? You address me as teacher and master, and rightly so. That is what I am. So if I, the teacher and master, washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you. I love that. What I've done, you do. I'm only pointing out the obvious. A servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it and live a blessed life. He's teaching them very important facets of how to live a godly life. Because what it is, here Thursday night, we're at this meal. The disciples are at this meal. Jesus knew what was coming. They didn't. So he's trying to shake them, wake them up. So he was clarifying communication. The second other point is he inspired community in them. Remember in the Bible sometimes talks about, they were saying, "Who's the greatest? I must be the greatest. I have the coolest hair. I ride a 1-speed. And I turn my cuffs up on my jeans. I do wear desert boots, though, Joe." I must be in Midtown. Okay. But he was clarifying community. He was inspiring community. Now, this is an interesting concept. We talk about love. Love the Lord your God. The scripture that is cornerstone for L19 is love the Lord your God with all your strength, your mind, your strength, your heart, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, I butchered that. I have it memorized. The brain just checks out. And love your neighbor as yourself. More importantly, to me, it's love God, love people. That's what he was saying. And this next scripture that I'm going to read, he actually commands love. He didn't just mess around with it. He commands that you love so you can really develop and inspire community in your family, in your friends, in the place where you work. In John, again, it says this, "Let me give you a new command, love one another in the same way I loved you. You love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." I know a lot of Christians, a lot of you guys are Christians, and you've heard this scripture a million times. Well, what does it really have to do with a bunch of guys who've been following Jesus for 3 years, and they're on a high horse? They know what love is, right? They know what love's got to do with it. My theology is based on song lyrics. But he was still trying to get them on the ground and grounded to what God needed them to do when he, Jesus, was gone. Later, Jesus said in the same book, "This is my command. Love each other as I have loved you." Why? He really spends a lot of time. He's not messing around with this love thing. "The greatest love a person can show is to die for his friends." Oh, that must have woken him up. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends because I have made known to you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me, I chose you. And I gave you this work, to go and produce fruit. Fruit that will last." Now hear that last scripture. Now he's shifting from love you guys. You guys are sort of all 12 of you, 13 maybe, we'll see, to all 11 of you. This is Baker's Dozen, it's 13, right? All 11 of you guys love each other. And you'll stay like this. But now he's saying a whole different thing. I give you this work to go and produce fruit. So go make a community. Spread out. Spread out. Don't just stay within a building. Don't just stay in this upper room. Don't just stay in this group. Go infect somebody for Jesus. And this is probably new thinking to them. They go, wait a minute, what's going on here? "Then the Father will give you anything you ask in my name. This is my command," he says it again, "love each other." He inspired community by commissioning them or sending them. He gives this idea of go make fruit, go do it. And then he sends them to carry on the work that he's already started doing. And that's kind of surprising, right? Wouldn't it ever? I always find that incredible. He says, go raise the dead, heal the sick. I go, man, that's not me. I can play guitar. But what's he talking about? He inspired community. Believe me, he said, I am in my Father and my Father is in me. If you can't believe that, believe what you see, these works. The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. Even greater things? I don't know about you, but that spins my head. That is so cool. I could do even better, greater things than he? Jesus? I'm looking forward to that. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I'm doing, I'll do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. Whatever you request in this way, I'll do. And that's Jesus saying it. How easily and how profoundly have we forgotten that passage? How many of us walk in that assuredness that Jesus is going to do what you ask him to do? Not me. I struggle with it every day. But I'm going to live my life in that community. in the place where whatever you request in this way, Jesus said, I'll do. The third thing he did was he installed communion. He installed a sacrament, a blessed holy event, one of the few. We view two major sacraments in this church anyway. Baptism in water and communion. Those are the sacraments. These are holy events. And for me, in my life, these things are special because they're the things that I can do that Jesus did. That I know. I can lift up a cup of wine. I can take a piece of bread. And I can experience that wonder. And that's what Jesus did. No matter how many years ago, I can do that too. I can go underwater, hold my breath, come back up, and be baptized. That's what Jesus did. Now, raising Lazarus from the dead, I'm waiting on that one. I'm looking forward to it. But these two sacraments, I can do. And so I'm going to do them. And this was one thing he really installed on this night. The night in which he was betrayed, this Thursday night with his disciples. He installed, he designed, he released this sacrament called communion. And we're going to celebrate that. That's why those little cups of wine are in front of you. He gave himself to them. And he gave himself to us. He invested 3 years, but particularly this week, in him, in those disciples. And he invests in us today. That's an interesting thing. What you're doing, this being, you're here. Why are we here? It's a part of an investment. You're spending money to help L19 love people. Love God and love people the way God is teaching us. Every week. With those things, those Thanksgiving dinners, we did two hotels, low-income hotels, served them dinners, a full Thanksgiving dinner with a partnership with another church. We try to do outreaches at least once a quarter, water and feed the park. People in need. This is the thing that's changing at L19 after 4 years. We've really been committed to serving the homeless. But we realize this area, where we are in Midtown, the handle, whatever you want to call it, there are full of people who are searching for the truth. Whether they're looking for Jesus, or they're looking at Buddha, or they're looking at Hindu, or they're looking at the devil, or they're looking at all kinds, they're searching for the truth. Everywhere you look. So we're not just going to use this investment to bless the people that are homeless. It's part of our DNA. We're going to always do that. But we're reaching out to people who are in need. Blue collar, workers, white collars. I want somebody that lives in the L Street loft to come to our church. Actually, a whole floor, because I'd really maybe like to live up there sometime. You know? But we're searching and we're going for a crowd that is searching for the truth. We want to give those Easter baskets. Did you see the Easter baskets? 35 Easter baskets we gave. And that may not seem a lot, but man, you should have seen Christy and her sister and David. They were crazy working on these Easter baskets, and they were such detailed. You know, Easter baskets. This is for a 6.5-year-old girl with blonde hair. And this is for a 7-year-old boy who's got blue eyes and he's left-handed. Okay, it wasn't quite that way. But we got 35, and you should have seen, we took them down to Mustard Seed and dropped them off. And Katie, they were sort of, thank you, you know, the administrator really couldn't get words out. Now, that's part of our DNA. We're going to do that no matter what. If we make $2, $1.80 is going to that. Okay, $1.90. is going to them. We'll do it all the time. But we're also expanding our vision to people who are needing Jesus. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Don't stay within this tight-knit crowd and do just one thing. I want you to have fruit and reach out and expand. And communion was one way of doing it. Giving of himself. Investing himself in them. So as we do it, this is what I'm going to do. And maybe, Phil, you might be able to help me. And Doug, by the way, this is my friend Phil Jones from Folsom, Pastor Phil Jones. He comes and preaches for us often. And this guy right here, this guy does everything. He's a minister here at L19, Doug Hooten. Give him a hand. Yeah. And my lovely wife, Jane. That's George Jetson, Jane, his wife. And oh, back there, sitting with her dear friends, is Katie. She does so much here. She is so big part of L19. It's crazy. So here they were. It was getting towards the end of the night. He'd sort of blown their minds, these disciples. And he was sort of bringing it to an end. And he took this loaf of bread. He took a bread. Maybe not this loaf of bread. It's more fresh than that. When I hear scripture, and I love reading this scripture. I use this scripture when we have communion. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And we'll do the same. Father, bless this bread. Make this something that is intrinsic to what you're doing in our lives and in the lives of others. Let us be joined with the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, in this event right now. Not that this bread becomes real flesh or this wine becomes real blood. We're not that way in our thinking. But that it represents your broken body and it represents your spilled blood. So we bless this bread and we ask you to multiply it in so many different ways to bring fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. So he broke it to pieces and gave it to his disciples saying, okay, take, eat. This is my body, which is given to you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Doug and I'm going to ask Phil to sort of pass this around and give a small piece to each person. And I'll give it to you, Jane. And Christine. Just hold on to it, if you would. Here. Could you pass that down a little bit, too? Here we go. Here you go, Mom. In Jesus' name. Just hold it. Yeah, you there. Here. Jesus. Did you get some? You get these? Okay. Everybody got some bread? Excellent. So why don't we just hold this up and say, yeah. You know, this bread, this or cracker that you use or a wafer, it doesn't become holy. It's what it represents that is holy. It represents Jesus. It represents the brokenness that he was willing to do for us when he didn't have to. The perfect sinless man of all time died on the cross for me. Okay, you too. But he died on the cross for us. A wretched, horrible death. And here he was telegraphing what was going to happen. So let's take the bread together. In Jesus' name. So likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And he gave it to them. And he gave thanks to God. And he said, Each of you drink it. Drink from it. For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. So, Father, we ask you to bless this juice, this wine, this grape, signifying your spilled blood, Jesus. Bless it to our bodies. Let us understand your sacrifice and what you did in the coming days. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Share the wine together. I love the way he closed this chapter. The writer, John, says this. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. That's the way they end the party. Well, we're going to continue to be together here. I want you to talk amongst yourselves. I'll give you a topic. Neo-romanticism in the industrial age. Discuss. Boy, that's dating myself, isn't it? You know that. Yeah. So, yeah, this is a fundraiser for L19. It is. So get out your checkbooks. Go to that silent auction and help. But know what it is. It's an investment to God's work here in Midtown through L19. We do it once a year. We're not going to do it very often. And it helps us touch people in need and serve and love on people who are wondering what's going on. Whether they like Jesus, know Jesus, or couldn't give a rip about Jesus. Those are the people we like in our church. If they're Christians, that's great. But you better be into going out and interfacing with some homeless people. Because guess what? They're coming in the door, too. So it's our DNA to share the love of God and share his love for people. So that's our story. And we're sticking with it. And everybody said amen. It's time for dessert. And remember, the silent auction is over there. Please help yourself. Say living, no, 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 no. Flesh and blood.